Brother Craig Palmer will read, and then Brother Leon Martin will introduce the subject for this afternoon.
We turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Starting at verse 1. There's 46 verses in this chapter, so bear with me as I read through this portion. Chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely shew that myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord that answereth by fire, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves. And dress it first. For ye are many, and call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
We spend a lot of time this morning, an inordinate amount of time, trying to establish the fact that there is a time to hide with the Lord in quietude, learning from him and of him. And there's also a time that we need to show ourselves to the world, so to speak. A time when we should be, as it were, propagating the gospel of the grace of God. Here we see 3.5 years into the famine, Jehovah would express his desire to Elijah, I want you to go and show yourself to Ahab. And we know, as we have discussed this morning, there were a few elements that were inherent in the life of Elijah. He was obedient, he was faithful, and he was also dependent. It is so important for us to be occupying ourselves with those 3 elements if we would serve the Lord well. It's amazing that Elijah, in spite of the fact that he was being sought, so to speak, by Ahab, by Jezebel, to be destroyed because of what he had done in the past. 3 years before, he had asked that there would be no rain, as it were, and God obliged. There was no rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And you know, before we jump to any conclusion that it's the instrument, let us realize that Elijah, as it were, he was only acting in obedience to God's word. God was the man who was the one who gave the commandment that this rain would not fall on the earth. Elijah was, as it were, just being obedient to God's word. And here we see him, as it were, getting ready without any fear to present himself to Ahab, knowing that he might be slain. That didn't deter him. And this, as it were, should truly encourage our hearts to, no matter what happens, God is in control. We should, as it were, be obedient to the word of God. We often express that the fields are white to harvest, the laborers are few. God has placed us here with a responsibility, so to speak, to go out and to present ourselves to the world. Are we listening to his command? The Lord Jesus himself, when he was here, could express to his disciples, "Go ye out into the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." We see here that Elijah, he was ready for a confrontation with Ahab. He went and he challenged him, as it were. After having spoken to God's people who had turned their backs on him, he asked that there be two bowls, so to speak. No fire being put under them, but the God who would answer and, as it were, would consume these sacrifices with fire, he's the God. And we notice too that when Elijah challenged God's people, they had no answer. You know, sometimes when God speaks to us, because of the fact that we're not gleaning from his word, we're not in his presence, so to speak, on a continual basis, we have nothing to say. This should be a challenge to our own hearts. When the Lord speaks, we should be responsive to his word. We would see as we examine God's word, we know we have a lot of verses that we've read, and I'm not going to take much time because we don't have that much time to, as it were, to go into the portion that was read, but we will see as we delve more closely to God's word that Elijah was just an instrument, not the means. God used Elijah to confront his people who had turned their backs on him. And we see that he was successful because Elijah was obedient. May the Lord exercise our hearts this afternoon as we look into his words. Hopefully, as the brother has mentioned, after having eaten, sometimes we get a little sleepy. But hopefully we be considering that it's time for us to stop hiding and presenting ourselves so that we would listen attentively. And when we leave this place, we will have gleaned what Jehovah is trying to say to us.
So it's time for Elijah to come out of his hiding place. But first, he meets Obadiah. And Obadiah is a very interesting character. The report of the scripture about him, that he is someone that feared God. Something was wrong with his status. I would like to ask that question. What was wrong in that picture with someone that the report about him was that he was someone that feared Jehovah, feared the Lord?
Well, he was in a false position working for Ahab and Jezebel, wasn't he? He wasn't one who was free in his testimony publicly to the Lord because of that false position. Maybe you had some more thoughts on that.
Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But I think if we go further, we will find in Proverbs 3, for example, that fearing the Lord is just the beginning, and departing from evil comes associated with it. And that's where Obadiah failed. Obadiah was a believer that had both positions in the same hand. He, kind of like as we commonly say, tried to hold the stick from the middle, not leaning towards one side. In contrast with Elijah, someone that is dedicated, spoke against apostasy, spoke against evil, departed from evil, in fellowship with the Lord, and has one master. And I think it will be good and profitable for all of us, but especially for young people, to realize the difference between pleasing the Lord, even if that means enmity to almost everything around us, or trying to kind of like get compromise things that we might be acceptable. We are creatures that like to be accepted in companies. If that would cost me to be dedicated to the Lord, what should be my decision? Obadiah was in that position, where he felt that to keep his position as someone that is a high rank in the palace of Ahab, he was doing things for the Lord secretly. Maybe there's a lot of more thoughts about Obadiah that would speak to our hearts practically nowadays, in a day of ruin, in a day of apostasy, in a day when the Lord Jesus is not just hated and rejected, but made fun of, ridiculed. When the Lord Jesus is ridiculed in the world as a believer, what is my position? Am I hiding? Or am I taking the side of the Lord, though that might be a difficult position?
It is said when the believer doesn't live up to the expectations that God has in mind, and especially Obadiah means the servant of Jehovah. You see, when you follow the history from Abraham to Paul, it seems there was always someone that his heart is touched by the grace of God, but he wasn't living to please God. When you take Abraham, our mind will think right away of Lot. And when you consider the writings of Peter, that he was a righteous man and they vexed his spirit. But in reality, when you read his story, you will read that he was full of compromises. And whatever Elijah has uttered later on, why are you between two opinions, is really this what Obadiah represents. A person, a believer, that is an undercover Christian, he wants a piece of the world, and yet deep in his soul, he wants also to do what is right before Jehovah. And you cannot do both. Although God in his sovereign way used him to hide the prophets, to maintain them with bread and water, but later on we will find out that there is much fear in his life to present the prophet before Ahab. And this is the life of a Christian our days, where they are touched by the grace of God, but they have much fear to present what Christ is all about. So they'd rather be undercover Christians, that I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven one day because I'm a person that fears the Lord, but I'm not willing to declare and to do what is right before my Lord here in this scene. So you think of Abraham and Lot, Elijah and Obadiah, and then when you think of Paul, you would think of a man by the name of Demas. And Demas was another man that loved the Lord, but yet the things of this world took hold of him. So may the Lord help us as we are looking into this, to see the kind of characteristics that we want to stay away from, although he had the Lord used him in different ways.
Could we say that both Elijah and Obadiah feared the Lord, but Obadiah also feared men, and the fear of man ran the snare, we're told in the scriptures, and this snare in his life demanded compromise. And I think that's the danger. If the right fear of the Lord, as Elijah had, was that he recognized that the Lord alone is God. The Lord alone is to be feared. And all other authorities, all other powers, compared with his Lord, his God, were very small. So Ahab and all of his power meant very little to Elijah in light of who God is. But to Obadiah, Ahab's authority almost meant as much as the Lord's authority. I think if that's the way it is in our lives, we have a problem. We have a difficulty going forward in our faith. As our brother Leon said, we have trouble being a testimony. We have trouble taking a stand. We have trouble doing many things as a Christian if we don't recognize that the Lord alone is the supreme authority.
I was thinking it's important to keep the balance that you've been bringing to us. That of Obadiah's unfaithfulness in one sense to live up clearly to his conviction. But on the other hand, we need to look at God's divine sovereignty and purpose in it all. Because we can't afford to miss the two lines of teaching here. Obadiah is a man who, yes, compromises his position. He's not clear in his testimony. And that's an example of us today in many, many different ways. Whether it is at school, at work, wherever we are, we can find ourselves at times in compromising positions if we have not made clear our testimony for Christ. As you said, we're kind of waffling. We want to live, put one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity and hope that we'll probably be able to make it. Well, we cannot live both sides to the middle. And that was what Obadiah was in that sense. But on the other hand, Obadiah was used of God in a very miraculous way in light of remnant testimony. When everyone around had fallen apart, there was a man in Ahab's household whom God could use to hide 100 prophets and feed them with bread and water. So there is the matter of sovereignty and divine choice and remnant testimony that is always there in the midst of declension. That God always has someone, something for himself when everything else around is falling apart. And yet it puts an obligation upon Obadiah to have been faithful to his testimony, and he was not.
Well, I read the question is being raised once. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would be enough evidence to convict you? I'm sure there was no question in anybody's mind, if Elijah was arrested, there is enough evidence to convict him. Outwardly and inwardly, Ahab knew, and everybody knew, all of the nations around knew who Elijah is. A clear cut, no compromise. You see him, you know where he stands. I think it would have been a great surprise to Ahab to find out that Obadiah feared the Lord. Nobody knew that. He was a secret disciple, as we have heard of before, undercover, or a secret disciple, just like Joseph of Arimathea. But what it takes for one to stand up for the Lord. Sure, Elijah was in the school of God. He took order from the Lord. The Lord said, go hide yourself. He does it. Ahab said to Obadiah, go find water for the donkeys and for the horses. So Elijah takes order from God. Obadiah takes order from Ahab. Elijah is afraid of no man but the Lord, the living God. Obadiah is afraid of Ahab. Said, if I go and tell him and the Spirit of God takes you and hide you away, he's going to kill me. His life was more precious to him than the testimony of God. Now, discipleship is different than Christianity. Let me explain what I mean. Being a Christian, it's a grace of God. Being a disciple, it's costly. It's not for everyone. Well, it ought to be for every Christian, because there is a cost involved. If anyone would follow me, as the Lord Jesus said, he gave us a list of what you have to do. You're going to hate those who are close to you, and it's not like you don't like them. He said you hate them. That means they don't come between you and God. That's number one. And you carry your cross. That shameful disposition that will be associated of following rejected Christ. Sure, I agree that the sovereignty of God would use Ahab, would use Obadiah, to feed, to hide 100 prophets. And what did he give them? Bread and water. But when God hides you, you know what you get too? You get bread, but you get meat. These guys, poor guys, didn't get any meat. They just got bread and water from Obadiah. We don't have to depend on Obadiah to feed us. If the living God will hide us, he will feed us, and he will take care of God. Yes, we don't want to leave the sovereignty of God, because God uses many people in a very high position, in a political place, for his glory. They are all used by his hand. But that's God's work. That's God's sovereignty. I have nothing to do with that. My responsibility is this. I got to have a backbone. I have to stand for what's right before Christ. And it doesn't matter what cost, because there is a cost. But then there will be an ample witness, and there will be a recovery. Nobody was recovered as a result of Obadiah. As a result of Obadiah, people were hiding. But as a result of Elijah, people were recovered. It takes a person who is committed to carry his cross and follow the Lord.
Amen. And that's the balance that I thought is important for us to stress.
It is important to see what's the difference between these two men, really. Because the scripture said, nevertheless, with all these things, the sovereignty is that he feared the Lord greatly. So there was a true, genuine fear in this man's heart toward Jehovah. So what's the difference? I would like to suggest, by way of application, that Elijah applied the sentence of death upon himself. Obadiah never applied this. Because the time when Elijah is going to show himself before the king was the third year. As it were, he comes before the king on resurrection ground. You cannot touch this. What are you going to do to me? I'm on a different ground than the ground you are standing. I have applied the sentence of death, and now I come on resurrection ground telling you, no, it's not me that troubleth Israel. It is you, your fathers, and the whole package together. This is the difference. Obadiah never applied the sentence of death upon himself, and he wanted to be in the gain of what the Ahab's palace might provide me with. So may the Lord help us to learn from such a lesson we are going through here.
You know, brother, I've listened to the conversation so far, and I'm puzzled and lifting my mind. I see the balance between God's sovereignty and Obadiah's case and so on. But also, don't let us forget that Elijah failed. I'm going ahead a little bit, but in the next chapter, at this point in time, Elijah did stand up for the Lord. But very soon after that, he was running from Jezebel. And so the point here I'm seeing is that it was the grace of God working in Elijah at this point in time for him to have that fearless attitude towards Ahab. And so I think we got to underline that point. It wasn't that he was strong in himself. It was what God had done in him to enable him to stand before Ahab at this point in time.
It is a secret that is the recognition of the presence of the Lord all the time. Elijah realized the presence of God when he was by the brook Kerith, when he was in the widow's house, and he was going to stand when he was talking to Obadiah, because he used that term all the time. As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand. So when he heard the threat, and again, we don't want to run ahead, you know, you don't read that expression there. Now, when you lose sight of the presence of the Lord, you are left for your own. It was Peter walking on the water. And everything was fine as long as he was taking hold of the presence of the Lord and having his eyes on the Lord Jesus. The moment you take your eyes off the Lord, that's what happened. So now here is a man who is, acquainted, I don't want to use the word familiar, with the presence of the Lord. He knew about it. And as a result of that, he has the courage and the being brave to do and to utter what he is going to utter. He is now going to stand before the most wicked, authoritative king in the land. And he is not afraid of him. Why? Because when you are in the habit of being in the presence of the Lord, you're not going to be afraid of anybody. Every potentate, as they say, will be like a potato. There will be nothing. It's nothing at all. You stand before, you are familiar with the presence of God. But now, holiness must characterize your life. See, Obadiah could not say anything. He was living in Ahab's house, and he was seeing what Jezebel and all of these idol worshippers doing in and out every time. So he doesn't have any really courage at all. He was tainted himself. But Elijah, rather to suffer affliction, to maintain that level of holiness, to maintain a level of obedience, to maintain a level of separation for God. These are the type of people that God would use them on a bigger scale. Everyone wanted to be known nationally. But to be known nationally, you have to be first in the presence of the Lord by the brook Kerith. You have to be that in that area where nobody knows anything about you, where you are really in the presence of the Lord, learning the word of God, being in prayer before the Lord, and really get acquainted with the presence of God. If you pass that test, if you pass the test of being in a small company where little things are available, then you are able to stand before the King. It's not the other way around. You don't start by in that beginning and go around. You start there and there. Not only he's able to challenge a king, he's able to challenge the whole nation. And put a challenge before them, 450 prophets of Baal. He challenged them. He took them all on. He really was not scared of anybody. Because the secret was the presence of God. When we are in school, the presence of God is there. When you are at home alone, in front of your computer, where your parents are not around, where nobody else is around, and nobody's watching what you're doing, the presence of God is there. If you are familiar with that, it will prevent you from being like Obadiah. Obadiah was watching things and seeing things and doing things that he shouldn't. That's why he didn't have any testimony. Elijah realized the presence of God, and that prevented him from exposing himself to something that might harm him in the future and weaken his testimony.
I think it's, as we read through this passage, I think it's very easy for us to pile on Obadiah in a certain sense. And I think that, when I look, in my life and certain experiences, I think that there's always thousands of opportunities for us to compromise on those things that we know are true. If I'm in the schoolyard and I see someone treating someone else badly, am I going to stand up for that person or, rather just, make sure that everyone likes me so that I don't stand out from the crowd? If I'm amongst friends and they're talking badly about someone else, am I just going to, chuckle with them as they're making fun of someone, or am I going to stand out? I think it's natural for all of us to be liked. Everyone, wants to be accepted. And I think Obadiah here, he wanted that prominence. He wanted to be accepted. He wanted to be able to, as it were, as we've stated, to have his feet in both camps. And I think it's very natural for us to pile on him and say Obadiah was, a half-hearted Christian. I think that it's or a half-hearted follower of Christ, a follower of God, which he was. But I think that the lesson that I think the Lord is trying to teach us here is that in every day, we have thousands of opportunities where we can either choose to stand by what we know is true or we can make a compromise. And the compromise is always so easy in that, as our brother pointed out, following Christ is going to cost us something. We read in the New Testament where it says, those who do not hate their mother and their father and their brother cannot follow me. So it's really the Lord isn't calling us to actually hate our family. He's asking us to make a choice of discipleship. And the difficult thing to accept sometimes is that at times there's going to be a cost, a price to pay. Sometimes people aren't going to like us, and sometimes people aren't going to want to hang out with us. I want to go this place with Craig. Craig never wants to go. Craig is boring. Craig is this or Craig is that. And I think it's one of those things where it's a very practical thing here. I think we shouldn't, lose sight of ourselves within this passage, because I think that it's a very important thing that we, Obadiah, had he stood up for the Lord, he would have risked all his possession, his status, his family, even his life. And as a result, he compromised. And so I think that, I find within myself compromising for much less. And so I think that we should always maintain that as we read through this passage.
We also have to remember, in Elijah's case, he had proven God twice before. He had asked that, as we read in even James 5:17, he prayed and God responded, he withheld rain from the earth. He went to the brook. He was fed by the raven. He was also fed, as God had promised him, by that widow woman in Zarephath. So he had already proven God. The take home here is that the closer you stay to the Lord, the more strength you're able to glean for yourself for the next challenge that you get. Evidently, Obadiah, in spite of the fact that he took on himself to hide those prophets, he must have in himself, well, I've done something now for God, so I can't do any. I don't have to do anything else. And that's what happens when complacency sets in our lives, when we stop meditating on God's word, when we stop praying, then the enemy has that opportunity to seize us and to use us for his own glory. And that's a challenge to our own hearts, that we cannot let up. For the same reason that we eat three meals and snack in between, we also have to get into God's word. Constant meditation of God's word generates stability. Let's remember that motto, and then we'll be able to move on like Elijah did.
I was thinking that in relation to Brother Sam's question, that although we get the failure of Elijah coming up in chapter 19, we still have to focus on what is before us in chapters 17 and 18. Because in those two chapters, God wants to show us the kind of man who can be available for him, so that we understand that God's standards never change. Even though failure may come on your part and mine, the standard, the kind of man that God has in view, which is the true man, Christ Jesus, never changes. So he wants to focus our attention there, so that we can also understand that God takes a man up where he is presently. That is, Elijah was in a state where he could appreciate the one before whom he stood. He was able to lay hold on that, and there was no question in his mind about the one before whom he stood. So he can speak with boldness about the God who is going to hold the rain back. And now he can speak in chapter 18 with boldness about the God who's going to pour rain out. And that he could tell Obadiah, you go tell Ahab, I'm coming. And he can tell Ahab himself, I trouble Israel, you trouble Israel. So it is the boldness of the kind of man that comes out in chapters 17 and 18 that God is looking for in you and me. Not the fearful Obadiah, but the Elijah who knows what it means to stand before God.
But you might say, Brother Dave, there is a contrast that it is important for us to highlight. Obadiah, because he feared, he compromised, and when he was asked by Elijah to do something, how could I do that? What are you doing to me? You forgot what I have done? So the difference was that this is a man that all of a sudden thought of his deeds that he has done. That when you come to the following chapter, it was a true man of God that had a failure. And that failure led him to abhor himself. Not to say before the Lord, you know, he says, I am not better than my fathers. Take my life away. Yes, he came to that point of a fearful thing from this woman. But at the same time, he recognized that he is nothing, and he is as any other man, and that he was not better than his fathers. And that's a big difference. One thinking highly of what he did, and another one thinking nothing about himself being better than others. I think the problem with Obadiah is this. He talked the talk, but he never walked it. You see, don't lose sight of what he told Elijah. My Lord Elijah. Okay. So you're saying I'm my Lord? All right. Go tell thy Lord to meet me. So you see, he was just a man of words. That I'm going to submit myself to the lordship of Elijah. But when the test comes, he resisted everything that Elijah was telling him. And I think by application, that's the case of many of us, dear brethren. Yes, we can. The brother is right. We can talk much of Obadiah. You know what? There was a cost. I'm sure if this woman knew that he hid these 100 prophets, he will be gone from the scene. But all what I'm saying is the difficulty sometimes with the Christians is that we talk about the Lord, but when the action comes to submit myself to the rights and the authority of my Lord, that's where we fail very miserably.
I think we realize much have been said about Obadiah, and I think we need to move forward, but it's wonderful to see how the Lord can use a vessel like Obadiah, who does have, yes, many difficulties, but there is something for God there, and God can use that. But here it comes in the next portion, a challenge not just for one person, but it's a challenge for a whole nation that departed from God. Elijah, from verse 17 down, is challenging the whole nation that departed from God and went after what Ahab stated and Jezebel stated as the authority, the God of Israel, which is Baal. And Elijah is about to bring Jehovah to the front line again with a challenge, not to the people of God, but with a challenge to Baal and his allies, which is Ahab and Jezebel. And it's wonderful to see that courage in a man of God like Elijah to bring forth that challenge. In my opinion, Obadiah could not bring that challenge. He hesitated even when he was asked to go and tell Ahab that Elijah wants to see him or wants to meet with him. This is where we are. There is a cost, there is a cross associated with following the Lord. How much are we willing to do it? That's a question. But another question is, how much are we really taking the side of the Lord in our daily life? If identifying with the Lord publicly would hinder a promotion, would hinder a raise, would hinder, as we said, acceptance, would I shy from it? Let's move on, maybe touch a little bit on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, to be mindful of the time. We're kind of like almost there.
Yeah, and just to say, that's why Obadiah is a steward and Elijah is a prophet. It makes the difference. We're at Mount Carmel, and I think Mount Carmel becomes the real test. It's going to bring to light who is God. Who is the God of Israel? Elijah is prepared, and he has a very humble spirit about him here. He's not boasting in any way. The only time you get a little sense of Elijah being a little funny is when after the gods of Baal are not responding. He makes a kind of a joke out of it in a sense, but there is still an element of seriousness of the occasion, because when it comes to repairing the altar, you see how serious he is about the second bullock. But Mount Carmel becomes the place that's going to test who is God. It's going to prove that the altar of Baal has to come down in the presence of the altar of God. It's going to test us as to whether or not there is anything of an idolatrous nature that is in my heart that takes supremacy, the place that the Lord should rightly have. And that's what Baal, the test at Mount Carmel, is going to do.
I wonder if this is this word that we've used a few times, the word authority, is really the whole issue with Elijah and his ministry. Because authority, isn't it often where we have our stumbling blocks, like Obadiah did? And yet, where does all authority come from? It comes from God. We read that in Romans 13. There is no authority except from God. And we are to be subject to authorities unless those authorities begin to challenge God. And how amazing that Elijah had a grip on this in his soul. He knew exactly where all authority came from. And he knew that the authorities that existed in that land were challenging God. And therefore, this whole scene that we come to shows that Elijah has full confidence in the authority and power of God. There is no question in his mind of what God can do. And I think that's so important for us. You know, we often hesitate because, in a sense, we don't believe the authority that God has and what he can do.
Therefore, we hesitate. We halt between two opinions sometimes. We don't take that step that we need to. And I think this is what we need to understand. There was a centurion in Matthew 8 who recognized this himself. He says, I'm a man under authority. And he was recognizing that the Lord Jesus is that man who was under the authority of his God and Father, but who had the authority to speak a word and his servant would be healed. That is authority. You know, the authorities of this world can speak to policemen or the armies to do certain things, but the Lord Jesus has an authority that can speak, like we have here in chapter 17. God can command and things take place. No question about it. And so Elijah knew that God, this is the God he served. And therefore the challenge is really not between Elijah and the people. The challenge is really between, as we said, between God and these idolatrous systems.
Could we also make the point in verse 21 that Elijah addressed the entire nation? And he says there in the verses, how long will you fall between two opinions? And imagine this is really a people who should have known Jehovah as the true God. And if you look at the end of the section, when they saw God's answer, they then exclaim, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. That's, in a sense, it's sad that it took that for them to realize that this was the true God all along. And maybe it's a challenge to us that, you know, that there are many of us who may be brought up in Christian homes, come into the meetings, and are sort of acquainted with the Lord, but are struggling with going off into the world or really focusing on the Lord. And I really think that this is a big challenge for many of us today. This is where we are. We are just like this. Are we going to really commit ourselves to the Lord, or are we going to go on with the world, which is attracting us?
This is real confidence in Elijah, isn't it? When he presented the challenge to these men, to Ahab and his prophets, he said, okay, I'm going to be pouring 12 containers of water on this sacrifice. He didn't tell them that they had to do that. He said, I'm going to do it on my sacrifice. You just call on your little God, who can't do two things at the same time. And I'm going to call on the Lord. And he poured water on this. And as though this was not sufficient, he put water in the trench. And we see that this is confidence, isn't it? This is another challenge to us. When we ask, we need to expect. And because of, you know, James, as we've said, has said this, we are the same as Elijah. We have the same nature as he had. If we believe, God is going to answer our prayers also. We need to have that confidence in him so that nothing is too hard. We wouldn't consider anything too hard for our Lord. We should just depend on him. This is real confidence. You know, if you pour water, the fireman goes around, he pours water on fire to put it out. Here, Elijah is putting water before the fire goes. You can't light a match and put it in water. It'll never catch. But he just had that confidence, and he said, okay, I'm going to do this to show you that the Lord, he is God. He had already acknowledged this before the people did.
It's eye-catching to see Elijah repairing the broken altar of the Lord, Jehovah. And it's wonderful to see a prophet that is originally, as we said in the first session, from the ten tribes and in a divided nation, would not take 10 stones, but would take 12 stones. He's someone that is looking to the altar as the altar of Jehovah that belongs to him, with his people as he views them, united and not divided. And I think in this we do have an application for nowadays. When we see the ruin around in Christendom, I don't think we need to make fun of any ruin, but to be sad about it and look to it as we look every Lord's Day morning in the one loaf of the body of Christ that is united. And it's wonderful. When he asked for water, he asked for 4 pitchers. First time, second time, and third time. That's 12 pitchers. one for each tribe of Israel. Elijah is uniting himself with the mind of God, looking at the people of God as God sees them. It's wonderful. Sometimes we tend toward sectarianism and seeing the people of God as this denomination or that denomination. May the Lord help us and treat the people of God as God's people and look to them as God looks to them.
I wonder, Brother Basson, if just to bring us up to this point of repairing the altar, that it's necessary just simply to touch on this. The question that Elijah would ask Israel, how long? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? There was no answer. And I wonder if there was an answer where there was some certainty from the mouths of the children of Israel that the Lord, He is God, as to whether or not it would have been necessary to have the test. But the test seemed to have become very absolutely necessary because there was no response as to the clear indication that the Lord, He is Lord. So what does Elijah do? He has to test things on the basis of sacrifice. And I think that that is what will test things for us today. The sacrifice of Christ is the standard that God uses to remove anything that is of an idolatrous nature, because the death of Christ is what stands. And so he says, bring two bullocks, and I'm going to give you the first bullock. Well, the first bullock always brings before us the mind of the first man. The first man can never offer anything of a sacrificial nature to the satisfaction of the heart of God. The first man has failed, as in Adam. So as the second bullock, after the first bullock was put on the altar, and the gods of Baal and the Asherahs did not respond, it was then that Elijah brings the second bullock. That's the Lord out of heaven. The second man, Lord out of heaven. And this is what we need to emphasize here, I do believe, that the sacrifice of the death of Christ will test everything. It is what delights the heart of God and what answers to the heart of God.
But that challenge that he raised, it is so easy to sit in a Bible reading like this for us, where we are sitting around all of those who are Christians like you and like-minded, and raise that challenge. He did that in the open, on a college campus, in a high school backyard. He didn't stand yard. He didn't just stand there and he said that. But he himself had made that decision first. He made that decision before he challenged others to make that decision. He said Lot was a follower of the Lord, but nobody knew anything about it. And when he raised the challenge, people thought he was a big joker. He was a mocker. They didn't listen to him. He had made that decision first, that the Lord is God. And he took the whole package with the suffering, with the cost, and follows the Lord. Therefore, he was able to challenge everybody else. And the question to us, if we leave out of this Bible reading with nothing else, let that question ring in our mind all the time. If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal, follow him. Don't just, you know, have it both ways. You can't. And every one of us has that challenge and have to answer it. Now, the interesting thing is this. When he came on Mount Carmel, you would expect to say that I am going to call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that will answer with rain, he will be the true God. That would have been nice. You know, a gracious God that sent rain to a suffering nation that have no rain. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, Baal could not bring rain anyway. But shouldn't be the question that he would ask the God that will bring rain? No. He said the God that will bring fire. Who shall condemn? The Apostle Paul said that in Romans chapter 8. Who is able to bring judgment? Do you know why they are kicking God out of everything and they are saying there is no God? Not because they are afraid of the goodness of God. They want that. They want the rain. They are afraid of the judgment of God. And that's why they don't want to have anything to do with God, and they wish he does not exist. Because they are afraid of the judgment, not of the goodness. So he said, let him bring fire. Baal could not bring rain, neither he could bring fire. But the God that could answer was fire. Because blessing would not come unless the judgment on sin have taken place. And that's what happened on the cross. When judgment had poured upon the Lord Jesus when He poured our sins, then blessing had come to the people. And that is really the basis where God's going to extend His hand in blessing, is as a result of the judgment that was endured by the blessed Son of God on the cross. And again, the last point I want to make, preparing the altar. When the condition was deteriorated, you would think that Elijah will make a new altar. You know, things are not working anymore. Our assemblies are getting smaller. Let's try something new. Let's build another altar. Let's build a new altar. Let's try innovation. Let's try to do something new. Maybe that will work. Maybe that would attract a crowd. No, the same good old altar with the same good old 12 stones. The same thing again, the same sacrifices. As a matter of fact, it was in the time of the evening oblation. It was the time of the evening sacrifice that He would offer that. He maintained God's order, God's word. He was familiar with the word of God. He was familiar with the presence of God. He already had made the decision for Himself to follow Jesus. And there is no turning back. Therefore, He was able to challenge the whole nation and turn their hearts again back to God.
The fire of the Lord went down as Brother Emil was bringing forth to devour the bull, the burnt offering. Well, it's amazing how grace is wonderful. That fire of Jehovah should have came down and devoured the people that were in apostasy. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the cross? When the fire of Jehovah came down, it fell on the righteous one. It fell on the one that was sinless. It should have fell on me and you. But by grace, God, who values the sacrifice, the burnt offering, where the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of it, came down and burned it all and took anything that is attached to it to prove that God is Jehovah. God, as we said in the previous session, God is holy. God is righteous. And God would have His rights above anything else. And that's the only way for blessings.
I was just thinking that, as I guess we may be coming to a break,
yes,
that there are three things that have happened so far that we've seen today in the life of Elijah. In the first one in chapter 17, when it's the food supply, we said He restored the food supply in that locality. Then there was the dead son. He restores life. And then now here is the altar repaired. He restores worship.
And He restores what's to God first before rain comes in. And we always turn it around. We always think of what's for the people, not what's for God. So first He restores the worship of God. God has to take His due place in worship and His portion. And as a result of that, again, the blessing could come.
So after the rights of God are reserved, then we see rain coming.
Yes.
And I wonder if we do have time to discuss that.
Yes, probably can take that up later on. We do have a break scheduled now, so perhaps the one that closes can give thanks for